Hillary. I'm going to be so nervous about all the proper medical professionals asking me questions tonight.
This isn't about any orthodox medicine.
Oh, that's okay.
If I understood you correctly, from your talk, there was clearly a relationship between acupuncture and Tai Chi. If the Chi bit...
Yes, they both arise from the same stable.
So why is acupuncture okay, and it's not acceptable to have a Tai Chi class if it was based for the exercise only, which, you know, it's a gentle exercise, which cannot be harmful to the body. Why is that not acceptable if you don't look into the depth of it, as you said you wouldn't with acupuncture?
Well, no, I think the answer is in your own question, in that when you're dealing with a particular individual who is a practitioner, or they're trying to organise a particular group where that will be practised, you have to look into that person, what they're standing for and what they're saying they'd make explicit. Now, my understanding of this particular person who was going to run a Tai Chi class, at least in terms of what they made publicly available about their position, was that for them the philosophy was quite explicit, and therefore there would be an expectation that the people who came to that class would be inculcated into it to some degree. Whereas my friend Bruce, who does needling, wouldn't ever dream for a moment of either believing or propagating the original basis for Chinese acupuncture. So I think those two are very different things. Or, I mean, again, you probably know we have a karate group in the church centre. I mean, I do feel as if I've needed the wisdom of Solomon for some of these questions, and I wouldn't ever want to say that I think I've necessarily got them all right. But what we do now with the people who run these groups when they want to book our building, and that's often the way I come across them because these are so common now, is I'll sit down with the person, often with Ian as well, for another view, and we'll try and work out what is this person's philosophy and intent. So with Nigel and his karate group on a Monday night, it's absolutely no question that for him it's purely an exercise and self-discipline group. There was nothing in either his own understanding or what he was going to be doing that would in any way lead people to get involved into a sort of Eastern way of looking at the world. And so we felt that was right, in a way that this other one wasn't. Yeah. But, you know, I appreciate we're trying to draw lines in sometimes quite grey situations.
No, that makes sense.
That makes sense? Okay.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Yeah,
Julia. You have to tell everyone what you do, because not everyone may know.
It's not really about what I do. It was a clarification on Hillary's point in that there are two different types of acupuncture. Eastern acupuncture is very much about diverting flow of energy, and Chinese acupuncture is kind of a branch of that. Or there's Western acupuncture, or needling, or dry needling, which is very much based on anatomy and focusing needle points and stuff on tendons, or where tendons meet muscle, or on particular branches of connective tissue. And I'm not sure if this is true of Eastern acupuncture, but in Western acupuncture, you can sort of spin the needles when they're in to wind or unwind muscle fibers. So, yeah, just kind of a clarification that actually the philosophies of the two are really different.
But the Western one, am I right, derived from the Eastern? We got the idea from the Chinese of sticking needles
into people. Of sticking needles in people, yeah. But yeah. The...
it's not intuitive, is it? I mean...
I guess not. But, I mean, the Western acupuncture is actually the one that seems to have the most positive evidence behind it, because the points... Well, there's some overlapping in the points.
It's quite a high degree of overlap, isn't there? From what the brief I read, a little bit I read on it, something like 90% of overlap.
Not 100%.
Well, 90% was the figure I read in one
thing. Oh, really?
Thing, but, hey... You actually work with this stuff?
Well, this is the thing. I think the points may be quite similar, but what they're used for can be quite different. So, for example, in Eastern acupuncture, there's a headache point on the thumb.
Okay.
But you never use that for headaches in Western acupuncture.
Where's the sore knee point? Because I need one of them.
I'll stick needles in you if you want. I'm trained to do that now.
Thanks, Julie. Great, thank you. That's really helpful. And again, it just makes the same point, doesn't it, that actually something that superficially may look quite similar and may have a common origin actually can be understood and developed. I think that's the key thing, not just understood, but developed in a very different way. So Western acupuncture, it's developed along more rational and scientific lines as it's come into our orbit. Thank you for that. That's helpful. There was a hand somewhere. Yes, yeah, I can't see you. I only saw a hand. Oh, it's you, Tina. Hello.
I'm just wondering, Mike, where that leaves us with yoga, because that's become a very acceptable form of exercise without people really understanding the origins.
Yes.
I mean, it's used as people are referred, are prescribed it from doctors.
Can I just follow on from that? Before
I'm
a fan of Pilates, and quite often Pilates teachers and people say to me, oh, have you tried yoga? You know, yoga would be good for this, that. And I've always said no, because I don't think it's right for me as a Christian to be seen to be going to a yoga class. And they look at me as if I'm absolutely bonkers.
Yeah.
Because they say, well, this is nothing to do with religion. So, you know, the teachers don't seem to think it's got anything to do with its religious roots at all.
Again, very similar to the previous discussion, but my understanding would have always been that yoga is generally more explicit, or tends to be, at some level, and therefore I wouldn't be happy. So, I mean, if it came down, if I got an inquiry from a yoga class in the church centre, I'd turn them down. It would be my default setting. But I'd want to meet with them again and see what they actually believed. It may be that they're just doing the exercise and not getting into the philosophy. But my previous encounters with yoga teachers and yoga classes has been that the philosophy is often much more prominent. But we may have had very different experiences. And Sarah goes to Pilates, and she doesn't seem to think there's anything in it at all of that. And Pilates, no, it's just exercise, isn't it? But you do. I mean, I've been so grateful to the Lord that we haven't had, you know, a Daily Mail vicar wouldn't allow a class in the church hall story. They run them about every 6 months, just when they're bored. Because it's the sort of bookings we've turned away would generate that sort of publicity, precisely because people think there's no connection with religion. It's just exercise, or it's just, you know, for self-defense, or whatever else it is. They don't understand often the philosophy behind. But I think, so I mean, really it comes back to saying, well, what is that person understanding that they're doing? And what are they making explicit within it? Yes, Audrey?
Just 2 points, really. One on the yoga. I read a testimony by a former yogi, a Western man, who took up yoga and ended up being, I think he's called a yogi. He became a Christian, thankfully, but he testified to being able to do counterfeit healing. So he could lay his hands or do whatever he did, and people would be healed. He knew that it was a counterfeit, and that Satan was actually underneath it. And eventually, you know, as I say, he became a Christian, and he renounced the satanic practices that he'd been involved in through yoga. And the point is sort of linked, the second point, and that's about counterfeit healing and Satan counterfeiting nearly everything that Jesus has done in order to deceive people and to get people to put their faith in the practitioner that's the so-called healing is coming through. And I think you didn't mention anything about the verse in Scripture, and I can't remember where it is, but it does say that Satan will counterfeit healings and miracles, even to deceive even the elect. So I think we do have to be very cautious and understand that our enemy is a deceiver, and he's not going to make it obvious that he's deceiving you. But just be careful where it's leading you, because you are healed by this practitioner, or you believe you are healed, or you seem to be healed, maybe physically, but then you develop some other problem, maybe something that's actually worse, and you go back to the practitioner again, and you get drawn in more and more and more. So I do think you have to be very cautious.
Audrey, I'd agree with everything you said, that actually that note of caution and testing everything, and in fact that's the Bible verse, the CMF doctor wrote the article saying, have nothing to do with Reiki, finish with, test the spirits, 1 John 4. But I think one of the, and I, but without in any way taking away from that, I think one of the things I'd want to say to all of us, because I guess most of us here are, you know, fairly probably traditional in terms of our understanding of medicine and so on, that actually we need to be careful we don't get sucked into an equally godless rationalism, that doesn't see the supernatural at all, that only sees healing in terms of what you get on the NHS, and it's all about this life, and there's nothing or anything beyond, and, you know, we need to step back a bit and have our eyes opened to eternal values and what God is doing that way as well. So I'm not disagreeing with you, and I think you're absolutely right. The counterfeit miracles, I can't find the verse either. I thought it was Luke 21, but it's not. If anyone can find it, then there'll be an extra prize for the end of the evening. Can I just say one more thing? There was one other biblical principle that I had to cut something, didn't I? Or we'd still be going. But I think actually it's really important, and maybe now's a good point to mention that. And that's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, when he talks about how Christians relate to pagans at their sacrifices to the pagan gods, particularly because the meat you bought in Corinth or in many of these cities would have been sacrificed to a local deity beforehand. And Paul, we can't go into it now, but I mean, at some length, says, well, for one thing, the meat itself, whatever ritual it's been through, whatever deity has been invoked upon it, whatever evil spirit may have been invoked upon it, in and of itself, it's part of God's good creation, so you receive it with thanksgiving. There's nothing wrong with it. Because it's, you know, it's not going to be possessed or something if you turn it into a hamburger, it's fine. But, and this is where your deception point comes in, if somebody would think that by your participating or, you know, by eating the meat from the, from where it's been sacrificed, that actually you're regarding that idol as somehow genuine, then actually they could be led into being seduced by that false god and to worshipping it themselves. And without going through all the details, I think there's a lot in that, that 1 Corinthians 8 to 10 that would help inform us on this, a lot of those alternative therapies. If something like needling again just works, and it works because maybe in ways we don't entirely yet understand, but within God's universe, it just so happens that technique works, we'll receive it with thanksgiving. But if somebody thinks you've got a Chinese friend who's heavily influenced by the Chinese philosophy that underlies it, and you cheerfully tell them that you go off to your needling session, and they think that you are therefore buying into that whole philosophy of life, well, then probably for the sake of that person and your witness to them, you might want to desist. Do you see what I mean? There's not necessarily anything wrong with the practice, but is someone going to associate it with false gods, false religion? So, Audrey, do you want to come back on that?
Again, my memory's getting older, but I don't know where verses are, but doesn't it say that we should not eat at the table of demons or with demons at the table, or
yes, it does in the same passage.
Oh, is it?
Yeah,
right.
That's
okay.
1 Corinthians,
I'll have to go and read it all properly.
Yeah.
Thanks.
I think it's 10. But yes. But it's worth meditating on, because obviously in other places, again, we're thinking these letters to the seven churches, and in several places, the idolatry is condemned. The idolatry that would have been experienced by going along to those same festivals. So it's not that scripture is speaking with two voices, but it's saying that actually you've got to be just so careful, you know, associating yourself with a practice that those around you, especially new or less mature Christians, may understand as having a real spiritual force behind it, and may therefore lead them either to continue or to return to darkness. We've got to be so careful that we don't appear to baptize that by our engagement with the practice, even if the practice itself is harmless. So I might just have confused more, but anyway, let's go to, yes, just, there you go. Yes, yes. So I can see who it was at first, but now I see, hello.
You've not mentioned any, I mean, you've mentioned one or two different alternative therapies specifically, but I'm just wondering whether there are, and from what you've said, there are some where it may be quite grey.
Yeah.
But I'm just wondering if there are some where, you know, other than the Reiki, where you would perhaps say categorically they're not suitable, or whether there are some where you would say they are, you know, and that it's almost like to just sort of separate some of them out. But I can see that from what you're saying, there are some which have probably got quite a lot of grey areas.
Now's a good time to introduce this fine book, Complementary and Alternative Medicine, Should Christians Be Involved, by Dr. Robina Coker. That's been a really, really helpful resource. And one of the things she does in there, this is just what it's answering, coming to your question, is she gives an A to Z, and it is an A to Z. I mean, there are just, you know, dozens of these things. And just a brief assessment of each one. I'll just give you the A's. Acupuncture. Oh, we've talked about that. Alexander technique. Everybody's heard of Alexander? Yes, you're nodding. You're nodding the most vigorously, Amy. Do you want to define Alexander technique for us? apparently it was devised by an Australian, so it can't be all bad. It was something he used to deal with the loss of voice. It's a sort of exercise technique, which in and of itself seems quite complicated, but may not necessarily be a bad thing. Aromatherapy, well, that's an interesting one, isn't it? The use of plants, essential oils, and that sort of, that's probably one of the most common ones. I don't know if you like things that smell. In one sense, just enjoy them. But I think to look for great medicinal properties. So some of them are much more dubious in terms of their claims, certainly. And I think aromatherapy, we would be getting into that. Ayurvedic medicine, this is really the sort of Indian philosophy, which again is quite similar to the sort of Chinese. One, in terms of its understanding of things. Again, if you're looking for those two questions that I said you should ask, does it work and is it godly? The does it work question is one to ask with some of those ones. That gets to the end of the A's. I'll spare you the rest. But they really do come in many and various forms. Some of them fail. They're not just... they may be harmless in and of themselves, but they just clearly don't work, and tests have been done and so on, and they just, they may have a placebo effect, but there's demonstrably no provable benefit of them. So it would seem to me that not much point in involving yourself in those. Is it godly one? Well, yeah, something that, not like to say Ayurvedic medicine one, I think could be much more of a question that you might want to be cautious about anything that comes from that stable. So I think, again, those two questions keep them side by side. Debbie, who wants to speak, I suspect, on a related subject.
I'd agree with that, because with things like Ayurvedic medicine, Chinese medicine, there is a lot of philosophy behind them. Mm. You know, talking of chakras and, yeah, you know, things like that, whether you're a Pitta or a Vata or a whatever it is, you know, with Ayurvedic medicine. The things with the herbs that they use... The same way that I would recommend herbs for people. Mm. The herbs do have good properties. I mean, it's where a lot of medicine comes from.
Yeah. Aspirin comes from herbs.
Aspirin from willow, yeah. Digitalis from foxglove, etc., etc. So a lot of those things do come from herbal sources, and basically the pharma sector have pulled out the active ingredients and amplified them. Yeah. Which in itself can cause problems, because, of course, it means you leave behind all the other ingredients that actually stopped the side effects in the first place. But it does mean instead of taking 12 or 16 tablets a day, you just take one. Yeah. But I think with things like, going back to the original question, with something like the Chinese and the Ayurvedic medicine, you're talking a lot of philosophy in there. And the choice of the herbs used is not necessarily on the active ingredients used. It's built a lot into philosophy. And you know, I don't know Ayurvedic medicine in great detail, but it's just, you know, understanding the person and then trying to fit the right thing. It's almost astrology. Yes. What I mean? Sort of, yeah. You know, oh yes, you were born under that star sign, therefore you are this personality. It's a bit like that with Ayurvedic. So
I think you know more about it than me, so that's fine.
So there's there's a bit of a mix between the two. Yeah.
Well, while you've got the microphone, just tell us a bit about homeopathy as well.
Well, homeopathy is one of those ones that when you look at it, actually it shouldn't work. Mm. And you can't quite see why it does, but the problem is you can't tell a cow that it's a placebo effect, that their mastitis has gone away. So I can't answer that one. I'm not a homeopath. No. I'm a nutrition advisor, so I work more on the influence of foods and nutrition. And
but homeopathy works on the basis that you take an active ingredient and dilute it massively, and the more you dilute it, the more effective it will be.
But it comes along this, and this is where I get a little bit lost with it, is it's vibrational energies from those compounds. So, yeah, I'm afraid you're asking the wrong person, because I find homeopathy very confusing. But the problem you have in a situation like that is a lot of people will say it's placebo effect, you know, you're taking it and it's placebo. But as I say, they use it a lot in veterinary science. Mm. And unfortunately, you can't tell a cow or a dog or a cat that it's that it's a placebo. So I don't understand it. And and since it isn't harmful, and as long as people, as you say, especially as a Christian, we should focus very much on God and seek his guidance, seek his healing power first and see where it goes from there onwards, really.
No, I mean, I mentioned homeopathy just because that's one of the ones that's most commonly taken to be completely contrary to a rational orthodoxy, isn't it? Because, you know, obviously medicine, the more potent it is, the more effective it is. Whereas if you water something down and then stick it in alcohol and then do a scientific test on it and there's nothing but water and alcohol.
Yeah.
But then there was one scientific paper that claimed to find some effect, wasn't it? And that the memory of the water molecules or something.
Yes, it is. But I mean, two points there. Firstly, you have to weigh up. When you look at evidence, there will always, whatever you look at, there will always be positive and negative evidence. There will always be research which is positive and negative. Jude is probably going to be better at answering this because she's looked into it more than me, but there will always be, what you have to do is you have to say what's the bulk of the evidence.
Absolutely, yeah.
And where's the evidence coming from? And I was going to mention something about homeopathy, and I can't remember what it was now, so I shall pass on to somebody else. If I remember what
it was. We'll stop having this two-way conversation.
I know what it was. It was the fact that up until recently, of course, it was part of the NHS.
What was, sorry?
Homeopathy.
Oh, was it?
Yeah. Certain doctors would prescribe homeopathy.
Okay.
It's only recently that it has been taken out.
Been discounted as
not. So that's an example of something moving from the orthodoxy back to
and
the alternative.
It's been sort of thrown out now.
Interesting
that
it's gone the other way. How interesting. Yeah. Sorry. And then we'll go behind. Yes. To Livy. Oh, no, I meant next. But no, okay. Rob, just choose someone. It doesn't matter.
I've got two questions. One is sort of brief and one is not so brief. The brief one first. So if you sort of involve yourself in these kind of alternative therapies and don't realize that they're wrong, how are you going to learn if they're right or not? So, if you sort of have some kind of acupuncture and you don't know whether it's the more sort of Eastern, like Julia was saying, like the Eastern one with all the philosophy and the Western one where it's just like, if you poke a needle in this muscle, little twinge, and then everything's fine. How do you distinguish between the two of them? Would you advise?
Well, I would say, I think I would answer it in general terms that you, once we become a Christian, we then spend the rest of our lives growing. Hopefully, I mean, we have periods when things might not work that way, but generally speaking, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. We get to learn more and more of God's Word. We become more sensitive in terms of our understanding and applying that. I mean, and let me illustrate it with something completely different. It takes about 5 years after someone is truly converted before they realize that they've actually, that the Bible teaches and that God is pleased by them giving a good chunk of their money away to church. It takes about 5 years before that penny drops, literally, and in fact turns into something that folds or is electronically transferred. Now, I've chosen an example of something entirely different. Now, equally, you know, when you become a Christian, it can take years to work through all sorts of pre-Christian modes of thinking, and the more heavily those are embedded in your own culture or your own previous life, the longer it's going to take. We see it, for instance, in a way with others who become Christians, and maybe they're living in a sexual lifestyle that the Bible would describe as sinful. And you don't want to jump up and down on them on the first day. You want to, you know, work with them over time to begin to become more repentant. You know, I mean, of course we have to turn to the Lord, when we become Christian, but equally there are all sorts of areas of our lives where we grow in godliness, don't we? And I think I would want to put our deepening understanding of the therapies we may have been involved in, or our involvement in different kind of practices like that along those lines. I would hope that someone who's a growing Christian would have a more and more discerning mind about the ways in which they engage with therapy that is on offer for them in their sickness, whatever guise that comes from. So, keep reading the Bible, keep praying, keep growing, and those things will become gradually clearer. I don't know about you. I mean, maybe I'm just thick and a slow learner, but I remember various key moments in my Christian life when pennies dropped and I suddenly realized I couldn't live that way anymore. I couldn't think that way. I couldn't do that, you know, and I had to change because that's growing in godliness. I haven't got there yet. You know, there are more areas. This is one of those.
And now
your complicated question.
No, well,
I gave a long answer to the short one.
I kind of forgot the complicated one, but then I've thought of a different one. So yeah. if you know someone that's kind of involved in either performing this, like, alternative therapies or receiving them or something, like, how would you advise that we kind of approach that? Because, like, obviously it's not right to just turn a blind eye, but, like, if you sort of don't know an awful lot about it, you can't just go up to them and sort of being like, stop, you're not being godly. But
a Christian involved in them?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I mean, there has to be some level of trust, doesn't there, if you're going to talk to a brother or sister about something they're doing wrong. It is genuinely loving to seek an opportunity for that, but to do so in such a way that is most likely to be heard and be restorative. So, yeah, I mean, you're right, you can't just wander up to them and say in public loudly and in a condemnatory tone, you wicked heathen, desist and cease from your practice. Again, there's a general answer, isn't there? When we see someone caught in sin, you know, Paul says, restore that person gently. And I think to go in showing your concern for that person quietly, get yourself informed about whatever it is, and to seek and to pray for an opportunity, just as you pray for an evangelistic opportunity, to pray for an opportunity to raise it in a way that may be most likely to be heard. Don't let it pass, because it's important, isn't it? We are to pick one another up on the things we're doing wrong. Was that the end? You didn't have a really complicated one. That's great.
I just want to question when you said that if it works, you know, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, it's got to be good or okay, and not to throw it out if it works. Well, that goes against the placebo effect of 30% anyhow. And for about 30 years now, I've been doing Christian counselling, prayer ministry, and mostly with people coming out of the occult and even satanic worship, but that's very involved, right down to alternative therapies.
Yep.
And a lot of people have come, and Christians I'm talking about in the main, some non-Christian, they've become Christians as a result of coming out. But Christians will say, well, it works. And that's the first thing, that's their argument. Hypnosis, hypnotherapy works. But we know that with hypnosis, I mean, people have been set free from an awful lot of rubbish, spiritual rubbish and confusion through hypnosis and other alternative therapies, acupuncture. I know that people have the pain has moved. I got family members who are involved in some from the West that the doctor said yes, it's okay, the same as our friend here. Not arguing against that. I'm just saying experience has shown that 6 months later it moves to another part. They go back for more acupuncture. Not many people, I don't know any, and I don't want to generalise. I'm talking about people I know, and I know many, many because I'm more tuned in to people saying that they've been, you know, and I ask them how often they go back, and there's a general rule, they're going back quite often, so it's just for a top-up or because the pain's moved somewhere else. And with alternative therapies, I found that whatever they have, there's Reiki therapy. People say, oh, it's fantastic, it's helped me so much, but they come to for help, for prayer ministry, for something else, and it's usually it's very much because through the therapy they've had. When they've understood that these therapies are harmful spiritually, because, again, this, I don't want to generalize here, but this is the pattern that you see.
Mm.
At the least, they stop reading their Bible, where they used to do, or they... Mm. They're not quite as interested, or they feel they say they're in a wilderness thing, and they think that's good, that's of God, but they never come out of it, and they have other aches and pains, depression. Some go to these ministries because they have slight depression because they, you know, and they think it's going to help them, and their depression goes worse. I'm a member of the healing rooms team in Chester. And it's all denominations, and we have found we get more people coming to us with psychological illnesses and emotional illnesses, I should say. But we find the root is usually spiritual, regarding either involvement in the occult. Some lady came in only a few weeks ago, and she's had this terrible oppressive feeling for years and years, and when questioning her, she went to a healer, and she didn't know. I think it sounded very much like Reiki from what she described, but she didn't know this. And as a Christian, she went, and after that, she hadn't realised connected. It was after that she started to feel this heaviness and oppressiveness, and when we ministered to her, it went. She said, "I can see." The blurness from her eyes went. And I can honestly say it was nothing to do with anything other than she was freed from whatever transferred from this healer. And that's the other thing, you see. It's transference. The practitioners have had to train in a lot of this philosophy, Eastern philosophies. And so they are, whether they teach it, and I did yoga 30 years ago, and it was the Holy Spirit that brought me out of that. And the practitioners now, and the westernized with yoga, they don't tell you how they were trained. And you know, every yoga position, thank you. Every yoga position is a prayer to the Hindu god. And we don't know this. And the fact is that we don't know it's okay, no. The other thing is, Satan's comes as an angel of light. Now, the people who come for ministry always say, "Well, it did me good." Well, you know, the enemy, if it didn't do you good, you wouldn't go back. The enemy gives you that. There's some truth in a lot of these things as well, because they're counterfeit. And you can find that all that's been counterfeited by the enemy in every one of these, and they talk about this force, you know, the energy, it's counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. We know that. And you can take every single thing virtually and you'll see the spiritual truth of God. And Satan can only counterfeit because he's not creative of himself. And that's where we need to be doing the same, giving the spiritual ministry that is the real thing, so that they won't go for the counterfeit. Because the lines have been so blurred and they don't know now what it is, which is counterfeit and which is truth. Because you're right, a lot of Christians, most of my ministry is with Christians, and they've never, I thank you for doing this tonight. You know, I'm from a different church at St. Wilfrid's, but I do thank you because we don't get this discussion in our churches. And people say to me, "But I didn't know." And you know, once they really know, and the Holy Spirit usually convicts them, they're fine. But it's because it's a lack of knowledge. And the Bible warns us about that, doesn't it?
It does indeed. Thank you for sharing from your experience. Indeed. Alison, I think, was next.
You mentioned a lot about our suffering and illness at the beginning of your talk.
Yes.
Romans 5, chapter 12 covers that. So just briefly, as we grow in our faith through our Christian life, we've been diagnosed with something earlier on in life. Should we be taking ourselves off our medication and trusting in the Lord for healing, because we rejoice in the Lord as we grow in our faith?
Well, I think, remember Hezekiah and his figs. It's not to trust in the Lord, or trust in the Lord is not measured by refusing medication. So I would say, no, not necessarily. I think it may be that going through life, if we need the medication, we just need it till the end of our days, and that may be the Lord's provision for us. It's a bit, if I can slightly illustrate it with a slightly silly story, but the man who was caught up in the floods, he was on the roof of his submerged house, and after he'd been there day and night in the open air, he was a Christian man, and he was praying, and saying, you know, Lord, save me from here. And the helicopter arrives, and the bloke comes down in the winch, and he says, I'm here to rescue. He says, no, I'm praying for the Lord to rescue me. Go away. Clearly that was the Lord's provision. And I mean, that's a silly way of putting it, but we pray in whatever suffering we're going through, in whatever sickness we've got, but we also receive as from him that which is which given to us in his good ordering of our lives and of the society we're in and the understanding of medical science that we've got. And, you know, as long as it's not these dodgy things we're talking about, those two things are entirely compatible. So, yeah, no, keep praying, but don't see growth in faith as less reliance on medication.
Because I know people that won't go to their doctors when they've got serious illnesses.
Well, that's very silly.
Yeah, I know. So they
that's and being they... kind, really. Yeah. I mean, that's just, it's a misunderstanding of how God works. It's somehow making him only able to function in the invisible and irrational realm. But the God of the Bible is the creator of the physical universe, of a rationally understandable world, and that he's put us as his image bearers in it, and charged us with the creation mandate to subdue the creation, to run it, to think his thoughts after him, as Isaac Newton put it. So to despise something that has been arrived at by one of God's image bearers working out that which works for the good actually is to reject something that God has done. So, you know, under the guise of a kind of hyper-spirituality, it actually dishonors the very creator whom it claims to be trusting in. So, yeah, I think we need to be fairly clear about kicking that into touch. Mm. It's actually less spiritual, ironically. Let's go. Yes, Joe, you're next. Yes.
Hi. Firstly, the reference you were talking about before about Satan counterfeit miracles in 2 Thessalonians 2.
Ah, you see, that's why we have trainees. 2 Thessalonians 2. All three we know now.
Secondly, back to our discussion before and about yoga and stuff. Just wondering how we can best discern those kind of situations. For example, I've got a family member who's a Christian who does yoga, and she doesn't go to class, but she has an exercise video, you know, and she does it 3 times a week or whatever, and she does it purely physically, therapeutically. So, sort of, is she sinning because she's just doing it for the, you know, health benefit or whatever you'd call it? And if so, like, how best would you go about that? Because I don't know whether she knows or not about the sort of dodginess, potential dodginess of it. How best would you handle that situation?
A bit like Livy's question before, really. You've got to just find an opportunity to talk to them about it. See, just probe them with some open questions are always good. Ask them why they do it, if they know anything of its background, and just see where she's really coming from in it. I mean,
I know the background because she just does it because her legs seize up otherwise, and, you know, she finds it difficult from a physical point of view, and she'd never do it for sort of spiritual, philosophical stuff. So, like, is she sinning doing yoga 3 times a week on a video?
Well, neither of us has to make that choice for her, do we, or that final judgment on her. Mm. What we're responsible for is if we have an anxiety about what she's doing, given our understanding of God's word, we are responsible to share, find some way of sharing that with her. And then it's up to her what she does with it. I mean, the general, if you're here in the morning service, you know my children love playing throughout the building, but they particularly love playing near the glass doors. One day we'll go to Leighton, you know, with the fingers in a jar and ask them to sew them back on. So what do I do with my children? Well, I send them away from those doors. Come and play in here. That's just fine. I'm just not up near those doors. And I think there's something spiritual that's similar with these techniques. You know, don't play too near the edge. Don't, if you're worried about something or you think it might be dodgy, it's probably a good reason to step back from it. At least until you've got a greater confidence in your own understanding of it, and perhaps you've been able to inform your own conscience better about it. But you know, the thing is, if it that which does not come from faith is sin, you know, and it may be that it may be actually that there's something which in and of itself is not harmful, but somehow its association for us makes even for us the thought that if we got involved in it, we kind of feel we were compromising. Well, that's a good reason not to do it. Yes? Oh, perhaps suggest an alternative. Yes, indeed. Like go to Pilates. Scratching, did you say? Oh, okay. There's nothing like a good scratch, but I don't believe, in all my reading on alternative therapies, I've not come across holistic scratching or anything. Right in the back, there was, Rob, take your marvellous microphone. Thank you, dear boy.
Hi, I'm from the Salvation Army.
Oh, we can see.
My name's Paul. My question is, this modern day, a lot of people are going to all these other healing sort of centres or whatever you want to call it.
Like Lourdes and that sort of thing?
No, you know, all these...
Reiki and all, yeah, yeah, all these alternative things,
stuff,
yeah.
And all that.
Mm.
Now, as a man of God, I know the power of prayer. And I've been in places, and I've done it myself. I've done hands-on healing. I've actually slayed people in the spirit. I was invited to a prayer group, and these people, I wouldn't say thought they were Christians. Yeah. They thought they were Christians, but I don't think they had any anything spiritual about them.
Yeah.
Now, I was invited to go along to this, like, prayer group and this healing group.
Okay.
And I went along and I sat down and was watching them how they do it and all this sort of thing. And they said to me, do you want to put your hands on? And do you want to pray? And do you want to, you know, heal? And I said, well, I'll just watch you lot do it. See you sort of thing. And they were carrying on and he said, no, you come and do it. So I put my hands on this woman, started praying. And asking her what was, you know, trying to heal her. And when I was healing this woman by, you know, power of God, prayer, she just, as they call it, slayed in the spirit. She just fell on me.
Mm.
And obviously I put her in a chair next to me and she was in a world of her own. And I was just talking to her, and, you know, and saying, where's your pain? And, you know, so I did all that. Anyway, she was there for about 10 minutes, just in a world of her own, and I was just talking to her. Then after that, she come around, and she didn't really realise what had happened to her, basically. And then when I said, "Well, you were actually slayed in the spirit, love. You passed out, and I was talking to you, and you were telling me everything, and you were telling me where your pain was, and I was saying, can you?" Feel this now? Is your pain going? She said, yes, it's easing and all this. So she was happy with that. Then I went to another woman. And she was saying, I've got these problems. And these other people were saying, is it this? Is it that? Is it this? And all this. Then I went up to her and I said, it's not that. It's not that. It's this, isn't it, love? And she said, yes, it is. Mm. And this is people who think that they... that they're gifted and they're not gifted.
Mm.
Or people who think they're spiritual and they're not spiritual. But they'll go under the name of that they are spiritual and they are healers, but they're not. Like you say, false ones. So with all this, after we do all this sort of thing, these people who invited me were saying, how have you done this? How'd you do that? How'd you do that? And I said, I haven't done anything. I said, this is from God. This is working through me. To do this. So with that, they were all happy. A few days later, they go see the vicar. And the vicar, the so-called vicar, was saying, must be magic. I mean, I'm a man of God. So I said, no, it wasn't magic, mate. This is from God. This is through God, through me. Hands on healing. And after that, I didn't bother going any more meetings or anything like that. But when God works for you, the Holy Spirit works for you, you know it. And you can sense who's got these gifts and who hasn't. A lot of people are false with it, and that is dangerous. When they go under the name of, I'm a Christian and I do this and I do that and that. But some of them have got no idea. That's what's scary. And the other side of all this is, all this modern, different ways, Eastern ways of doing things, I've seen the power of prayer, how it works and what it can do. So from my point of view, just be right with God and God will work through you. And that's how I look at it.
Be right with God, trust God, pray to God, all those things, absolutely. And as for dodgy Church of England vicar as well, what can we do? Thank you for sharing. I think we're going to go, we're going to finish at 9, because I've not had my tea. Libby, go to you again. And
This is actually the question from before. But I was reminded, so it's related. How do we sort of distinguish between like the laying on of hands in a biblical sense and sort of alternative therapies? Because it's not a commonly seen thing. Like you don't often see someone just walking up to someone else on the street and being like, right, I think I need to pray for you. Do you mind? It's not seen very often in current sort of England. And I don't know, this is a bit of a naff example, but we watched a video of it in RS like ages ago, and I just thought it looked really odd. It didn't look like it was a Christian thing.
Mm.
So how do we sort of make the distinction between the two? Because like, I don't want to sort of be condemning something that's really biblical, and I don't want to be praising something that's not at all.
It probably depends where you go in the Bible, doesn't it? But my basic understanding is James 5 would be my sort of controlling passage, really, coming in. So in the sort of normal, settled life of the church, if you get sick, what do? You call for the elders of the church to come round and anoint you and pray for you. I wish more people in our church did this when they were sick. It's very clearly that's what you should do. There's an obligation on the sick person to call for the elders of the church to come round and we'll pray for you. And James is very clear that the Lord will answer the prayer. I could say more about exactly the way he promises to answer it. But that, I think, is the basic way in which you would get to the laying on of hands situation in a normal church setting. Does that mean that Christians shouldn't pray for one another in other contexts? Or, if it's appropriate and mutually agreeable, someone might feel they're being led to pray for you, they might want to come up and offer that. I can never deny that the Holy Spirit blows where he wills and might lead someone to do that. Nothing wrong with that. I do know that if it's of the Holy Spirit, it won't be oppressive and manipulative. And I've certainly seen that going on in some of these so-called meetings, where actually there's something very human going on, and it's called power play. And it might be, the Holy Spirit may be talked about, but actually, he's not really the one in charge, I don't think. So I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be dismissive. I don't want to deny that, the Lord can lay things on the hearts of one of his children to go and pray for one of the others and lay hands on them. But equally, I think that's the normal thing to do. You wake up and you're sick. You ring me and I'll come round with George. Because we're the ordained elders of this church. So it seems to me that's the, and we'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick man or woman well. Now, the language that James uses in that, it sounds very bold, doesn't it? It sounds like if you just pray, physical healing will result. Although, in fact, the two phrases that he uses, the being made well, we lose this a bit in the English, but it's the same word in Greek for both heal physically and save spiritually. And it's that word. So what will God do when I pray for you when you're sick? I hope you're not. Sorry, I'm just using it as an example. He may heal you physically. But equally, he may save you spiritually. He will do that anyway, but he may choose to do it immediately and there and then. And likewise, the prayer often effect will make the sick man well, and he will rise up, I think the phrase is. And it's the resurrection word. So it could mean gets off his sick bed, or it could mean rises to the place where there is full and final healing on the last day. So actually, they're the very definite promises, but they can be understood both into, you know, God has answered, God has been faithful to his word if he brings physical healing or final salvation in there. But that is the normative context for the laying on of hands with prayer for the sick, seems to me, is right.
So would you say distinguishing between the two is to kind of look for those results? So the sort of saving of the person and the actual physical healing?
Well, I would say that when we pray to God for healing, we have to be open to whatever he wants to do. And he may choose to make that person physically well, or he may choose to heal that person in glory. So again, I mean, a story I remember from my curacy. My training incumbent told me once of a fierce Christian lady who was absolutely determined that she knew exactly what God's will was for her, and she was sick, and she called him round, and it was a story from when he was a curate, so many years before, and she said, she instructed him, she said, the Holy Spirit has told me, I'm going to get well once you've prayed for me. And my boss, as he told the story, says, well, he said, I tried to explain to her that, you know, actually the passage in James, God is being faithful if he both, either if he heals physically or if he actually heals you in glory. He said, no, I've been told I'm going to be healed physically. He prayed for her. She was dead within 24 hours. Now, she'd discovered the hard way that God was just going to answer the prayer differently. He was going to make her well in glory. God was faithful. God answered the prayer. She was foolish in thinking she knew how he was going to answer it. What we ask of our Father, and we receive from his hand what he in grace gives us. And yeah. Sorry, I'm meandering on now. Was there another thing that I haven't answered yet?
It was just sort of the distinction. I'm conscious that there are other people asking questions, so I'll come and like corner you on Sunday or something next
week. Okay. Just send me one of your emails. I'll be fine. So we've got, it is 9 o'clock. Well, okay, come on. One of you, mother or daughter, come on.
Actually, with Mark, in the book of Mark, doesn't the man with leprosy come to Jesus and say, if you are willing,
yes,
you can heal me?
Yes.
And he says, I am willing. But in that occasion, he was willing. But what we have to do is trust that God will do what is right and what is for us.
Well, we've just, in our family Bible study, we've been looking at Acts 28. Paul and his companions get to Crete, isn't it? Crete, and everybody, all the sick people on the island get healed. And then I was looking at another one of Paul's letters where, he's got one of his friends is ill somewhere, and then, of course, he's got Paul with his thorn in the flesh. So, the Lord does what he will, doesn't he? And he may... Go on, Julia. You can have the last word.
Oh, I've got the microphone, actually, so...
Okay. Julia,
you
can still have the last word in a minute. Go on.
Yeah. Just a slight comment on what Alison was talking about, that I had ME for 11 years, and whilst I grew spiritually in that time, that was great. One of the symptoms of ME is depression. I was on antidepressants, but until I actually got my supernatural healing... Mm-hmm. I didn't give up on the antidepressants. The other thing was going back to karate at the center.
Oh, yes.
And I understand your reasons for it being mm-hmm. there, but let's say you have a child, that's going there, and then they move out the area, and then they go to another karate thing somewhere else. Mm-hmm. They're thinking, well, my other place, I thought it was okay, and they get involved without knowing. It's a bit of a danger there, isn't there?
I can see that. Mm. Yeah.
But obviously you've got to make the decisions on the day with the person. I understand that.
Yes, and I've got to answer for them as well. So, yes. But yeah. We need to make the best choices we can at the time,
absolutely,
don't we? With an open Bible and trying to be faithful to the Lord. So.
Okay.
Yes, go on, Julie. You can have the last word, and then we will finish.
It's just kind of part of a response to Livy's question about discerning between... Mm. Genuine Christian healing and not so genuine Christian healing is to look at the other fruit in the person's life as well. Is their character generally consistent with what you would expect of a good and godly Christian leader? Are there other relationships, generally undertaken in a godly way? Do they heal in Jesus' name?
Yeah.
Do they submit to him as Lord? That kind of thing. Mm-hmm. In the church we were at in Bournemouth, we had some older and wiser Christian friends there who had also come from another church in Berkshire, possibly. Anyway, there was a guy at their old church who was doing all kinds of supernatural healing, and they were concerned about it because he wasn't doing it in Jesus' name. And when they asked him about it, he says, oh, you know, I say it under my breath, you know, in Jesus' name. And they said, well, you know, you really should be proclaiming it, because the healing is actually a sign of who Jesus is, that he's the great physician. Mm-hmm. Anyway, later on it all came out. He had all kinds of other stuff going on. And actually, eventually, I think he went to jail for various things that he was doing with the children in the church. Mm. So just to, generally look at the character and the other fruit in the person's life to see if that matches up with what they say they believe. And that's the last word from me.
No, thank you for that. I think if we get the, I promised it would be the last word, though, then I said something else. But no, I think as long as we get that biblical perspective that our full and final healing in Christ is in the age to come, that's so important. Because if God gives a healing, and of course he can do whatever he wants. If he heals someone, it's a mercy. But it's only a temporary one, isn't it? Because we're still going to die. So let's keep the focus where it ought to be, our hope firmly in the new heavens and the new earth. Shall we pray? Father, once again, I want to thank you for this evening. Thank you that we've been able to look together at your word. Thank you for the experiences and insights of your people that we've shared together in this question time tonight. Father, we acknowledge that we all have areas where we need to grow in our understanding of your word, where we need to grow in our knowledge and love of your son, where we need to grow in our own sensitivity in interpreting what's going on around us. We're very conscious, Lord, that we have areas in our lives where we need to renew our repentance and deepen our faith and keep our hope where it should be in the resurrection. And again, conscious of ways in which we can grow in love for one another in our the suffering body of Christ that is this local church. So, Father, we pray that we would indeed discover more of the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus as we go on together. And we pray, Lord, that you would so fill us with your Spirit, that we would manifest his fruit, that we might long for that day when we shall be raised as in spiritual bodies, and where we may now bring all our burdens to you in prayer, and where we may bear one another's burdens also, as you bid us. So, Father, in these things, we pray especially for those among us tonight who are conscious of their own sickness and suffering, those perhaps for whom have got a loved one very much on their hearts now. And Father, we lift those people to you. And with all this talk, dear Lord, of healing and therapy and what is of you and what is not, Father, please, would you in mercy and power fulfill your purpose for those that you know and love. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Thank you very much. Oh, and you can tell me what you want to do for next Real Issues. You can give me an email or something.